So good morning, everyone. I greet you all in Jesus' name. Wonderful privilege to be here today. I feel like we could relive the first part of the service and benefit from that again. I was touched in many ways this morning by how God has visited us and convicted us, by the words of the songs. Thank you for those selections, by the devotional, and a lot could be said again about the Sunday school lesson as well. There's a number of threads that I will continue down on in the message today. I'd like to share the title of the message and get right into it. I've been doing a series on the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, and I will be relaying portions of at least one message and possibly several as I share this with you today, but the title is The Ambassadors of Christ's Kingdom, Ambassadors of Christ's Kingdom. And a subtitle could be Relationships with Those of the Kingdoms of This World. So we heard this morning a bit about how our world has changed. We live in perplexing times, and some of the things we thought about life before are different, but many of the things continue. God is true and faithful. He has not changed and will not. His kingdom is everlasting. His kingdom is unshakable. Even when men fear and tremble and feel like the world is turning upside down, God is unchanged. And I take comfort in that today. It's wonderful that we can serve a God who gives us a kingdom that cannot be moved. I'll revisit that verse at the end of the message found in Hebrews there. But we are invited into a kingdom that cannot be moved. It's a wonderful thing in this time of trouble in life. We don't need to talk about our troubles much today, but at the same time, it's reality of life that COVID has changed the way we think about our interactions. One of those was mentioned today, the Holy Kiss. It has changed the way that we go about our business and shopping and different things. All of us long for that to just disappear and go away, and I hope it does very soon. But there's things that probably won't change, and yet God is behind this, providing for us opportunities to be ambassadors for him, maybe like never before. And I think we should embrace these things with joy in our hearts and see them as opportunities to serve him and to be a light and a witness in a world of fear, in a world that's driven by a different set of values and priorities than what we are. So in all of this, I think while God doesn't change, his kingdom, his representation of himself here on earth comes in different ways, in different forms. We were talking about the Holy Spirit just this morning in our Sunday school. The reference of the Spirit, is that referring to the Holy Spirit? Does God work differently in the Old Covenant and in that of the new? I believe he does. God's kingdom expresses itself in different ways and in different degrees throughout his redemptive plan, throughout redemptive history. So while God's kingdom is unchangeable, it is yet still the kingdom of the age to come. We have not fully realized the realities of God's kingdom. We will not here on earth today. There's so much more in store for us in the future. We long for that. We desire that. And yet, the beauty of being in the kingdom of Jesus is that we can experience in a spiritual way the realities of his kingdom. Not completely, maybe, but yet in a way that brings life and brings joy and peace to our hearts in a way that the world cannot experience. So this realm of spiritual blessing is the kingdom of heaven. While we are a part of the kingdom of heaven, we have not yet realized the full extent of it, and we long for that. Meanwhile, both the realities, the present realities of the kingdom of heaven and those still waiting for us in the future can only be experienced by those who, as John chapter 3 talks about, those who've experienced a new birth. Those who have experienced the new birth by believing in Jesus are given a ticket into both the present and future realities of the kingdom of heaven. I hope and pray that if you have not yet experienced total trust and belief in Jesus and the salvation he's provided, you will soon experience that. And for those of us who have, I pray that you will grow deeper in your love for that experience of Jesus. We've sung about that. We've heard about that in word as well, that was spoken in the devotional and later what Junior has said. Loving truth with all of our hearts. Jesus is truth. Truth is embodied in Jesus. We are given an invitation to experience that in fellowship with him. You know, there's a lot of people who claim to have had this experience, who have claimed to know Jesus and have him as savior of their lives. But my burden today in the message is that many believers, while they claim this, have not surrendered their lives to him and have given him a place of lordship in their lives. He is not their master. He is their savior, maybe, but not their master, if we can even distinguish the two. I'm not claiming that that is possible. But meanwhile, Christians are those, we were called that by other people, who imitate Christ. Junior just mentioned that. But this can only happen when Jesus is Lord supreme of our lives. When Jesus is the supreme ruler of our lives, this can only be possible then. So what is the kingdom of heaven? So when we think about kingdoms, there's different aspects of kingdoms that make a kingdom what it is. To best understand the kingdom of heaven, I'd like to just mention this as we get into the beginning of the message here, that I believe the kingdom of heaven is not primarily geographical. It's not a place on the map or a place in the universe. It's not primarily a group of people, an ethnic group. It's not like the kingdom of England, for instance, where the residents in that part of the world are part of that kingdom. No, the kingdom of God is much bigger than that. I believe the kingdom of God represents the place of God's rule and reign. So it's a much, much bigger overarching thing. And really what the kingdom of God is his sovereignty, his authority, his lordship. The kingdom of heaven is ruled by God through Jesus. And his lordship, I think, helps us as we think about this to best look into scripture and begin to unpack the realities present and future of his kingdom. I could go a lot of places here that would even be divisive and maybe distracting, but what I'd like for us to think about, especially this morning, is that surrender to the lordship of Jesus, to his rule and reign, both here and in the future, is not a negotiable aspect of our faith, our claim to salvation in him. And this brings me to the first point, the first principle of the message. God, through Jesus Christ, is the supreme ruler and authority over all. That includes us. And that includes the other kingdoms, whether they know it or not. So God, through Christ, is the supreme ruler and authority over all. He both establishes and takes down all other authority. So we can find this in Daniel chapter 4. Feel free to turn to this. There'll be other passages that I'll be reading at more length later. But we know the story of how that Nebuchadnezzar was a prideful man, prideful ruler, took credit for a lot of things. We know people like that today. God judged him severely. He was given over into a different existence, a different spirit, the spirit of an animal, until he relearns who has given him the power and authority that had been given him. Daniel chapter 4, Daniel is telling Nebuchadnezzar what would happen, unfolding, unpacking his dream. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dews of heaven. And 7 times, possibly 7 years, we don't know for sure, shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. There's other passages in Scripture that correlate to this, even in Daniel as well. God is most supreme. He establishes the rule of all earthly authority, all earthly kingdoms. He can raise them up. He can tear them down. I love the beauty of David's acknowledgement of God's supreme authority as Saul was pursuing him and hounding him and chasing him throughout the hills and the mountains and the caves. At some point, David was given the opportunity he could have killed and brought an end to the misery that he was experiencing. He could have killed Saul. But yet in this difficulty, he acknowledged God's sovereignty, his rule. And in this statement in 1 Samuel 26, verse 23, he said, "The Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed." This principle guided David's life, even in difficulty, in persecution. You could say he was already anointed by God to take Saul's place. And yet here he was, not being given his rightful place, he could have thought, to the throne. But no, he acknowledged God in all of this. God delivered you into my hand, but yet I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. I just love how that this was a guiding principle in his life, and I think it can be for all of us today as well. As we think about both those in authority in the kingdom of heaven, in a spiritual kind of a way within the church, even though I'm not limiting the kingdom of heaven to the church, God has established leaders and teachers among us. But then even beyond that, the country we live in, the town, the other authorities from the other kingdoms of this world are set up by God for his purpose and glory. And we don't always know and understand what that is. Our perspective is limited. But yet, knowing and understanding that God, through Christ, is the supreme ruler and authority over all, and establishes those authorities, lifts them up, takes them down at his will, I think ought to be a guiding principle for us as we think about especially our relationships to those in authority in the country that we live in, our president, our elected representatives on a national and local level. So moving to principle number 2, you've heard this before, but I believe that the Christian's duty is to pay, pray, and obey. Three things especially that we find in teachings throughout the New Testament, both from those both from Jesus himself and then those from those who followed after him, the apostles, and in their teachings throughout the New Testament. Let's turn first of all to Luke chapter 20 and verse 20. Luke chapter 20. Verse 20, and they watched him and sent forth spies which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly. Neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar, or no? But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. I have no reason to believe this morning that you don't pay your taxes. I think you probably do, but I think just like me, you struggle with that feeling of surrendering the ownership of the money that you have worked hard for and can probably handle better than the people who you surrender that money to. Meanwhile, it's the law of the land. We are required to do so. Jesus taught so here in this scripture. But I think there's something bigger at play here, and I can't unpack that all, but Jesus is as the Son of God and supreme ruler of all, he is submitting and surrendering himself to those who are in the other kingdom, the kingdom of the world. He is the Son of God, and yet human here on earth, living out an example for us to follow. He is submitting and surrendering to their authority in an earthly, in his earthly residence, in his earthly citizenship. Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. Two kingdom concepts. Caesar's on one side, God is on the other. And at times they come together in our earthly existence. Let's move on to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Pray. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks for all, but especially here for those who are in authority. And I think this petition that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life should be best understood as we look at the rest of the context. What should we be doing during the times when we can experience that good and peaceable life? We should be, just as Paul, ready and willing and active in the mandate to make Jesus known, who is to be testified in due time. If we're not busy with the things of Jesus, when the going's good. It won't be any easier when the going's hard. And yet we should pray that our lives could be quiet and peaceable. This is what we've experienced for many years, and we think nothing of it until it's gone to a small degree. And then our world's shaken up. But yet the realities of believers in so many other places of the world are that their lives, I should say our lives, look like we're, floating to the skies on flowery beds of ease in comparison to theirs. And even now. But yet we're called to pray for them that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life. It's still not about us. It's about Jesus, so we can testify of him in the right time and place. I'd like to move on to Romans chapter 13. I'm choosing to read this in the NIV. You may be able to follow along. Sometimes I find it refreshing to just read it from a different way of hearing it. Sometimes things jump out that don't otherwise. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. And whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the day, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension or jealousy, but rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of your sinful nature. So as I think about this passage and the fulfillment of all things being referred to here as love, I wonder, how can we, both as it relates to the kingdom of this world and also as it relates to the kingdom of heaven, how can we fulfill the law apart from a heart of love? In this passage, it indicates that that's not possible. So the want to needs to be there, the desire, the goodwill, both for God and then for others. And it refers here to the futility of just living for ourselves, and how that kind of runs us into the ground. We'll be captivated by fear. If you don't do the right thing, if you just do what pleases yourself, you'll live in fear. You'll live in fear of punishment, of judgment by those who are in authority. But no, the law of love, the law of Jesus, the law of the kingdom of heaven goes much further than that and is a law of love. And in love for Jesus, first of all, can we fulfill our obligation to him and to our fellow man. But as it relates to our love for our fellow man, obedience flows from that. And we cannot claim to love those in authority when we're selfishly taking our own way. And we can't represent Christ in that condition because he's the one that has taught us to do this. Meanwhile, there is an exception. And we'll get to that with principle number 3. There will be times when Christ's lordship supersedes and overrides earthly governments, their authority, their jurisdiction, what they call for from us. We have barely experienced this in this generation or in the past several generations, maybe even in the past several hundred years. But we may have gotten a taste of this recently. How and when and where do we know the time and place to claim the authority and lordship of Jesus above that of those who are kings or kingdoms of this world? It's not necessarily easy. We're wading through that. It can be divisive at times as we talk about this, but let's be careful. The apostles in Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 29, related to a scenario in this way. And when they had brought them, this was the rulers of the temple, the spiritual leaders of the Jewish people at that time, when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And that's what they did and kept on doing, because the mandate of the gospel was to go and to teach and to baptize, and that's what they kept doing. Even in the face, even with the threat of death, imprisonment, persecution, they kept doing it. We ought to obey God rather than men. So the true disciples of Jesus have been resisted and persecuted from the very beginning of the church age. Our ability to live in freedom, I think, is the exception. It's not the norm in the church age and even in the entire world today. And maybe it's not been entirely good for us, although that it's been definitely a blessing for us and for the world. I think there's many good things that have come from this land of freedom and blessing that have in turn blessed the whole world. We should not take this for granted. And even now, we need to very, very carefully weigh the time and place to resist the ordinances of the government. I think that what's alerted me more than anything to some deficiencies in my own views and experience are just, you know, that desire at times to fulfill personal priorities, you know. So I hate masks. You hate masks, don't you? This is nonsense. Why do we do this? we could come up with all kinds of good and noble arguments about, you know, our refusal to wear a mask even here today. But I need to check my heart. Is this selfish? Is this personal? Or is this about love for Jesus and fellow man, this violation? I'm just using this as a practical example, but there's many more. Do you always drive the speed limit? I don't. I'm not proud of that, okay? I'm usually in a rush. I'm usually behind, so I try to make up for that with going a little faster, right? Am I fulfilling the law of love in that situation? Not really. Well, maybe love for self, okay? Let's be careful how we claim this verse, we ought to obey God rather than men, when really all we're doing at times might be just maintaining personal comfort, priority, and wealth, even. So this idea of violating at times for the sake of Christ, the authority of earthly government, should never be done because of selfish intent, but rather only for the sake of Jesus, his lordship, and the call of the gospel. We could go other places with that. But is Jesus Lord of your life? Or are you Lord of your life? All authority flows from him, and he gives authority to earthly kingdoms. And when we violate their rules and principles without good cause, I think we cast reproach on the name of Christ. But if and when we do violate, I think we should be able to articulate why we have done so. We should be able to think through this and say why. Very early on in this journey of deciding how to react to COVID and the disruptions that it caused, we made a decision to keep meeting as a church. In a different form, maybe. We got to that place after a few weeks, but there's the scripture again and again that came up. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. There's just that need and blessing we experience when we worship and fellowship together. You felt it this morning. I did. We appreciate it more now, maybe, because it was taken from us to a degree. We're still not back in our normal setting, but we never disrupted the experience of worship and fellowship, even though at times we got down to small groups of two or three families, tried to stay within a smaller group. It wasn't always 10 necessarily, but, you know, so as not to call shame or reproach on the name of Christ. We're watched a lot in our community. We're aware of that more maybe than what you are. But let's not do this lightly or without good cause. You know, I believe that many of us have become so accustomed to ease of life that we just take lightly the, you know, the violations, the slip-ups, whatever you call them, and kind of move on. It's personal comfort and you know, maybe business or wealth that we're concerned about. That's not good. But I think when the real, true tests come, the temptation to compromise won't be any less. A black and white might be more clear. But because we're so accustomed to this ease of life, I think we're at great danger of not being prepared for the cost, for the price of following Christ and not of compromising. If we're looking for ease of life, we're at great danger of compromise and taking our own comfort into our own hands and making that priority, making ourselves Lord instead of Jesus. You know, I had to think of this in relation to the devotional this morning, the thought of unity. You know, I think even on these issues, as we wade through COVID-related decisions, unity is not possible if the Lordship of Jesus is not what we're promoting and all striving for. If our own little kingdoms and our own little priorities are our foremost concern, unity is impossible to achieve. But when Jesus is Lord of the church and Lord of our lives, and our focus and priority is his kingdom's glory, obeying him, lifting up him, I think unity then is possible. Jesus is Lord. Whether we put him in his rightful place or not, he will be Lord. But our lives will best glorify him when we acknowledge that and live in that and submit to that. The fourth and last principle, the task of the church. Remember, we're ambassadors. The task of the church is to represent Jesus and to proclaim the gospel in this generation, in this time, in this place, by our words and actions. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us." God is using us to call people to the gospel, into his kingdom. We are his ambassadors, we're his representatives. We're stationed temporarily here to represent him. How do we do that? There's a lot of things we could talk about in relation to that. But I'd like to close with 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll be reading from verses 9 through 25. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." Get that, for the Lord's sake. Submit to them for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." You know, one thing I'm interrupting here that stands out to me in our time is that we're not driven by fear. At least I hope you're not. Because our hope is placed beyond this life. Even if we die, we're going to be okay. So most of us aren't really that afraid of dying, whether by COVID or anything else. Sure, we contend with the flesh. The thought of death is not pleasant. But when you compare that with godless society at large, there's a plague of fear that captures people's lives and makes them irrational. They do and think things that don't make sense. Yet we are free. Verse 16, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as a servant of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, for this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it? If, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile, pretense, dishonesty, found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. Wonderful to think about this, being led by Jesus. He is our shepherd. He is our Lord. He's our supreme authority. And the peace, the goodness of life that this brings us, the world knows nothing of. And yet they want it, as they see it being lived out. And I promised that I would bring this up again in Hebrews 12, verse 28. The Bible says, we receiving a kingdom, this is present, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. This kingdom that we're receiving, we haven't gotten it all yet. Still coming. There's a lot more to come. This kingdom cannot be moved. Jesus is our supreme king. God, through Jesus, is the ruler of this kingdom. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You may kneel for prayer.